Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our remarks are based on the reading from the lectern, as we this week are considering the life and ministry of St. Paul. In our day, the office of the public ministry is frequently ridiculed and caricatured. In novels and movies, the pastor is often presented as a weakling, as a corrupt individual. And sad to say, in some cases, this is true of the clergy of our time. There was a view current in our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod circles for many years that if there was born into a family a son who did not appear to be endowed for the hard work of, for example, the farm, then it might be best to send him off to study for the ministry. Now, the New Testament view of the office of the holy ministry is entirely otherwise. As in our day, the Marines, for example, we are told, are in search of a few good men. So, in a far higher sense, God needs in the ministry today men who are strong and committed and determined to carry out, on the one hand, the work which is perhaps the hardest on the earth, and on the other, that which is most blessed to the worker and those who receive the benefit of his ministration. St. Paul is a model for the ministry in all of its aspects. Our text takes us into the midst of the first missionary journey, and we see Paul active, and note his missionary method. From it we learn many lessons, but two of importance for our brief consideration this morning are these. God seeks men in the ministry who are strong on the basis of a personal conviction of a divine call to the work in which God has placed them. Men who are strong in the ministry by virtue of their knowledge of what they are to do and to expect as they conduct this ministry. May the Lord help us to see these two points clearly. In the opening of the 13th chapter of Acts, we read the words, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they, the congregation, sent them, Paul and Barnabas, away on missionary journey number one. Now Paul and Barnabas were called directly by the Lord. Paul had received an immediate direct call from God to the apostleship as such when he was converted on the Damascus Road. That was the occasion both of his conversion and call to the apostleship. Now here a specific call is issued to two men, Paul and his companion Barnabas, to carry out a specific task at the right time that the Lord has chosen for the work to which he will direct them. They are to proceed in a missionary journey. And so come what might, whatever they would encounter in the days and weeks ahead, first missionary journey lasting from perhaps the spring of 47 to the fall of 48 AD, whatever they would encounter at the Lord's behest. He would have planned it. Whatever the outcome, the success or lack of it of the ministry, that would be in God's hand, because they were proceeding under his direction and his call, we may say. Now, what about the certainty that you and I can have in the ministerial profession to which we aspire, or to which many of us have been already called? What about our call? Well, the calls to the ministry that you and I have received are not of the immediate variety, as just described, but the church has regarded them as immediate calls because men are involved in the delivery of those calls. God is behind the call, but men are involved in the process. In our circles, there is the calling congregation, and for the students at the seminary, there is the Board of assignments consisting of the Council of Presidents were advised by the placement officers of the seminaries, and then the students who are to receive the call. Well, there are human intermediaries in between, but the calls are equally divine. The theology behind the call can be briefly summarized in these words. God has provided that the church and congregations shall continue until the very end of the world. He has given the church the assignment to preach the gospel to all nations throughout the period of the New Testament era, during which the Lord will be with them and will prosper the work according to his divine desire. Then there are those whom the Lord moves to aspire to the ministry. He leads the church to understand the qualifications for the ministry that are set down in the Word, and then to train younger and older men so that they will be qualified to accept posts in the church. Then he prompts congregations to place men into the ministry, or groups of congregations via an agency that they have developed, to issue calls to missionaries who, for the group of congregations, shall work in foreign fields and bring the gospel to new places where it has not yet been heard. And when the Holy Spirit moves the recipient of the call to accept that call, and when he arrives on location and is installed for his work, we're thinking now, for example, of the local congregation, then we say he is there not only because of the agency of men, but because of God's activity involved in the process. Paul says that pastors are gifts to the church in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. They come from the ascended Christ and from the Holy Spirit, as Paul reminds us in his farewell sermon to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20:28, where he says, "Take heed unto the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God." So though our call is the immediate call, it is equally divine with the immediate. And we know that when we have accepted a call in an orderly fashion, the proper call extended through the church, then God wants us at a location, and come what may in the course of our ministries, we are the ones God wants us to meet the exigencies of the situation, to proclaim the truth, and to bring the Holy Spirit via the means of grace into the lives of many that we are privileged to influence. God wants men who are strong on the basis, furthermore, of the conviction of what they are to do, and expect as they conduct their ministries. We read that when Paul had begun the missionary journey with Barnabas, first they traversed the area of Cyprus, and then they came to what we would call today Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And they landed at a point and went into the central region. The scene of the reading from the lectern is Paul's experience in the city of Antioch in Pisidia, central Turkey today, for rough location purposes. And he went right to business. He went into the Jewish synagogue because his missionary assignment was to bring the gospel to the Jews first. And he traced Jewish history, how God had been gracious to the nation throughout the whole Old Testament period, particularly in this supplying them with the messianic promises. And now he, Paul, was here to tell them that those promises had been fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had come, and that now he and the others we're about the matter of preaching forgiveness of sins in his name, and that everyone who is believed is justified through faith in him, receiving a justification from sin which he could never obtain through the works of the law. The result of that powerful sermon on that first occasion in Antioch was this, that the Jews who were in the synagogue were absolutely delighted to hear the word of God. And among them were many proselytes of the gate, those who had taken on Jewish faith, although had not come all the way into Judaism, men to circumcision and so on. But they were thrilled, and they told some of their Gentile neighbors about this, and they asked Paul, after they left the synagogue there, to come back the next Sabbath and to preach these words to them, and they would bring some friends along. In fact, it says here the whole city turned out. Now, that might be an exaggeration, but I suppose they had to keep the group outside of the synagogue. Finally, when they assembled, there were a goodly number anyway. And then Paul proclaimed the truth once again. At this point, the Jews there, who had, many of them, been very happy with the apostles' proclamation the week before, began to be enraged. They suffered an anger jealousy, and they began to oppose the things that Paul said, to blaspheme the Christ whom he preached. And then finally, as the account continues, they stirred up enough people in the city to have Paul and Barnabas expelled from that region. Now, what were the attitudes of Paul and Barnabas to be as a result of this? Discouragement? No. They knew exactly, before having proceeded in their work, what they were to expect. Paul describes the procedure for his missionary ministry, which he consciously espoused when Jews were around. For example, in the 11th chapter of Romans, he says, I try to do my work most diligently among Gentiles that I might provoke my countrymen to jealousy. And the jealousy would be of one of two kinds, he knew in advance. On the one hand, there might be those who would be pricked in their hearts when they saw others receiving the blessings of salvation which were originally intended for them, and that jealousy would spur them to embrace the gospel, to be included in the number of the members of the church. And then there would be the other kind of jealousy which would turn out to be insane hatred in opposition to the gospel, to Christ, and to the gospel emissary. And that kind of trouble would have to be experienced. Text speaks of persecution. The Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. They shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, how on earth is that possible? Because they recognized, number one, that success in their ministry finally was not due to them at all. It was wholly due to God. They were being used by the Spirit as instruments to present the truth through which God could work in the hearts of those who are destined for salvation. And the ones who were destined to believe were saved. We have here in verse 48 these words, Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The elect came to faith. The others didn't. Paul could be sorry about this. He lamented this, 9th chapter of Romans, first 5 verses. He pours out his sorrow, the sorrow of his heart, over the fate of his countrymen who were so highly advantaged and blessed. But finally, the matter was in God's hands. Their job was to testify to the truth, period. And the result of that testimony was exclusively in God's hands. And that should be our conviction, too, as we go about our ministry. Our job is easy in a sense. All we have to do is present the truth. We're not responsible for the consequences, for the fruit in the hearts and lives of people. That's 100% God's prerogative. This gospel of the kingdom, said the Lord Jesus, Matthew 24:14, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. For a witness to all nations. Now that witness may be accepted by some, or it may be rejected by others. To some the gospel is a savor of life unto life, to others a savor of death unto death. Our job is to witness. God will use the witness to save some, and he will use it as a reference for others on the day of judgment who have rejected the truth and point them to the fact that they had the opportunity and they turned their backs upon it, and therefore in their unbelief they are condemned. Our job is to take the simple and the beautiful and powerful words of law and gospel and to present them to people, and our job is finished. We have done what the Lord wants. The results are in his hand. Now there were blessed results too. The final verse here says that the word of God was being spread throughout all the region. And when Paul came back after he had gone as far as Lystra and Derbe, then he ordained pastors in all the churches, and the work went on. The work was not stamped out. It wasn't extirpated by the enemy. But the whole matter is in God's hands, and it's finally this, that we dedicate ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, to his service, and finally a part of Paul's knowledge about how to go about his ministry was this, that he knew he had daily to draw upon Christ's power for its performance. He daily had to come to his Lord for the forgiveness of sins and for recognition of what happened to him in baptism, the great gospel news, that he had died and risen again with Christ, and in the power of the new man, he was able to overcome sin in his being and behavior.
He could throttle the flesh, which didn't want to suffer some of the experiences to which he had to go. He could remain faithful to the Lord in all that he did and said. It was he who said, I can do all things in union with Christ who strengthens me. And thus he proceeded dauntlessly, courageously, with determination, zeal, and with his heart filled with joy as he brought the gospel to ever new regions and blessed many as a result. These two examples that Paul sets for us are worthy of emulation. May God the Holy Spirit impress them upon our consciousness and lead us in the performance of these activities in our ministries too. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God which passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith which is in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.